Hallelujah. I am going to read out of a little Bible I have called the Complete Jewish Bible. And so I just like the way it read. You can turn your Bibles to 1 Peter. We finished Philippians last week, and I had no clue where I was going. And I just felt impressed to go here. A little common knowledge would be, I didn't want to teach another teaching of Paul. Not that we won't eventually, we will. But I felt like I've teached so much of Paul's writings. I wanted to teach something different because he is repetitive in a lot of his books. So this is going to be a different mindset than Paul. This is the letter from Peter. And I hope that you follow me along in your Bible. And so this is just, it's going to read just a little bit different. And so, first of all, he calls him Kepha, for first Kepha. It says, from Kepha, an emissary of Yeshua the Messiah, to God's chosen people living as aliens in the diaspora, in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia, the province of Asia and Bithynia, chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father and set apart by the Spirit for obeying Yeshua the Messiah, and for sprinkling with his blood. Grace and shalom be yours in full measure. Praise be God, Father of our Lord Yeshua, the Messiah, who in keeping with his great mercy has caused us through the resurrection of Yeshua, the Messiah, from the dead, to be born again to a living hope, to an inheritance that cannot decay, spoil, or fade, kept safe for you in heaven. Meanwhile, through trusting, you are being protected by God's power for a deliverance ready to be revealed at the last time. Rejoice in this, even though for a little while you may have to experience grief in various trials. Even gold is tested for genuineness by fire. The purpose of these trials is so that your trust genuineness, which is far more valuable than perishable gold, you'll be judged worthy of praise, glory, and honor at the revealing of Yeshua, the Messiah. Without having seen him, you loved him. And without seeing him now, you're trusting in him. You continue to be full of joy that is glorious beyond words. And you are receiving what your trust is aiming at, namely your deliverance. The prophets who prophesied about this gift of deliverance that was meant for you pondered and inquired diligently about it. They were trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of the Messiah in them was referring in, predicting the Messiah's suffering and the glorious things to follow. It was now revealed to them that their service, when they spoke about these things, was not for their own benefit, but for yours. And these same things, which has been proclaimed to you by those who communicated the good news to you through the Bible, Rosh Chodesh, sent from heaven, even angels belong to look into these things. I know that reads just a little different, but I enjoyed the way that read. Amen. Father God, we just come before you, Lord. We feel the Spirit of the Lord today in this service. Lord, I believe with all my heart you are wanting to wake us up and do something mighty in this place. God, we speak healing to those that are sick. Lord, for Sherry Thomas, God, we pray and ask you for a miracle, Lord Jesus. I pray, God, today that you put those bones back together and heal her without surgery, Lord. We know that you are the healer, you are the worker of miracles, Father, and we give you thanks for that. I pray, Lord, today that you would use me as a conduit to speak through. Father, I just yield myself to the moving of the Spirit of God. Lord, we have not come for an agenda. We've not come, Lord, to hear the words of a man. We've come to hear the words of life, Lord. And you have the words of life, God. You are the Messiah. Lord, our eyes are upon you today. Our hope is in you. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus. I pray, Lord, that each one of us will find this hope that's within us, God. And it will spring forth today mighty in our life, God. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Identify things by your Spirit, God. Identify them so that we can get them out of our heart and our life. Father, we worship you and we honor you. Lord, this is maybe the most important hour, Lord, of our week is when you speak to us, Lord. Lord, we said your word, Lord, is inspired. It's God-breathed. It's profitable for doctrine and for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God, instruct us today so that we'll not leave this place the same way that we came. I pray, Lord, no one under the sound of my voice, Lord, would leave the same way they came today. Lord, draw us. Lord, James says that the Spirit of God yearns intensely to draw us. I pray right now that every one of us would feel the drawing of the Holy Ghost, Lord, to draw us closer to you than we've ever been before. God, change our world, Father. Change us, Lord. Let this great revival begin and let it start with us. Lord, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. I titled this sermon, God Has a Plan for All of Us. God has a plan for all of us. You know, as I was reading the commentators and stuff about this and the backstory basically to the book of Peter, everybody has agreed that Peter wrote this book, but they believe that Silas helped him, Silvanus. Remember Paul and Silas, he accompanied Paul, and Silas is a scribe, and so here's what my best way of putting this to you. The book of 1 Peter is so remarkable and so intelligent and so well written that most writers can't fathom that Peter wrote it. So they have to attribute it to another person in conjunction with Peter. They say, well, obviously Silas was with him at this time and Silas must have helped him, and maybe he did. But I got news for you. That's not the first book of Simon. That's the first book of Peter. You remember that story? No longer will you be called Simon the Reed, tossed back and forth and just go this way. You're going to be the rock now, Peter. You see, they're judging him by who he used to be. The dumb fisherman. The impetuous Peter. The guy who spoke before his mind engaged. Ever been guilty of that? I got news for you. The reason I'm bringing this before you today is I think many of you and myself, we are often judged on who we used to be, not who we are today. I got news for you. Peter, many people would say, Peter was uneducated. Peter went to the best school in the world, 3 years with Christ. How would you like to study under the Rabbi Jesus for 3 years? And then that's not really what changed him the most. What changed him the most was on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Ghost was given and fire from heaven descended and it touched Peter like, I mean, he was changed. It was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost and said, these men are not drunk like you think they are, but they're filled with the power of the Holy Ghost. Folks, I'm telling you, what you used to be is not who you are today. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Amen. You don't have to be stuck in the past. I know some of your testimonies. But until you see yourself as not that same person, the world won't see you any different either. And when people come up to you and say, you remember when we used to get drunk? You just tell them that man died. There's a new man living in here now. And he doesn't identify with that anymore. You get it? You tell them to take a hike, in other words. That ain't who you are. Peter wrote this book mostly to the Jewish Christians, but obviously many Gentiles were going to read it. And he calls them aliens or foreigners in the land, to the diaspora, to those who have been dispersed in this region. Why? Because of persecution. Nero was emperor at that point. Nero liked to burn Christians at the stake to light his parties. Nero was a pervert. Nero was just a wicked, wicked guy and hated Christians. And it was okay in that day to hate Christians. Folks, it's likely that the way it started is the way it's probably going to end up. And see, what the devil didn't know, by bringing that persecution and dispersing the Jews, that was the dumbest thing the devil could have done. Because the more they scattered, the more the persecution come and they had to scatter, they just took the gospel with them. So now there's not just a church over here, there's a church here, and there's a church there, and there's a here, there, everywhere a church. Hallelujah. One thing I've seen in this real clear is God had a plan long before we ever got here. God had the plan of salvation already in His mind. Folks, I'm not a Calvinist. I don't believe that. But I do believe that God has called each and every one of us into the kingdom. Right? And so God loves taking broken people and putting them back together again. Anybody broken out there? Used to be broken? Hallelujah. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, he says, even before he made the world. Did you hear that? Before Genesis 1. You hear me? Sin didn't take God by surprise. Before he spoke the world into existence is what this verse could have said. Even before he made the world, God loved us. Now see, if you think of love the way Hollywood teaches you, then you say, that doesn't make sense. How could you love somebody you don't know? Because love is not a feeling, love's a choice. God chose to love us before we were ever here. God chose to have you born at the time that you were born in the destination. Read Acts, I believe it's 17. He predestined those things for you. He predestined salvation before he formed the earth, before he put Adam in the garden. God said, there's coming a day. Hallelujah. I'm going to get through this verse. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in His eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Christ. That is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Hallelujah. And I'm so thankful He did. A few verses later down in verse 11, how the NLT I'm reading, it says, furthermore, because we are united with Christ, we have received an inheritance from God, for He chose in advance, and He makes everything work out according to His plan. There's a verse in Psalms 19, I believe. I think that's right. It says, the judgments of the Lord are right and altogether true. That's a hard verse. Because a lot of times things happen to us that we can't explain. But Lord, why did you allow me to go through that? I don't know. But I do know this, the judgments of the Lord are right. And we need to quit questioning Him. You know, Wednesday night we had a really interesting conversation together, this body, on Rahab. Michelle taught it. And Denny brought up how so many things about Rahab was sovereign, that God chose this for her. God chose that. God had her living on the fence, on the wall of the city. You know, when you read Romans chapter 9, you read about the sovereignty of God. And there's a ditch if you're not careful. You can go overboard in the sovereignty of God. In other words, you know, Pastor Art used to say, many people have a doctrine like Forrest Gump. Life is like a box of chocolates. You just never know what you're going to get. Well, my mama knew, because every time you'd go to her house and there'd be a box of chocolates, you'd see a thumbprint in every one of them. It was a little bit gross. I didn't eat the chocolates at her house, but she'd smash them. And if it was caramel there, they didn't last long. But of any other kind, you'd just see it's pink or it's green or it's this color. Folks, if you go to that extreme to think that's the sovereignty of God, you've missed it. Romans chapter 9 is about the sovereignty of God. Romans chapter 10 is about man's responsibility. And you must put those two chapters together to get the right concept of God. Is God sovereign? He absolutely is. Do we know what He's going to do? Some people say, no, we don't know what He... Folks, that's absolutely a lie from the devil. You do know what He's going to do. He can find His will to a book. So is God sovereign? Absolutely. Genesis 3:15, He says, I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head and you'll strike his heel. Who's He speaking about? He's speaking of Jesus. God already had the plan. In Genesis chapter 3, the plan was already developed. So what was the plan of God? To have a people dedicated to serving Him, right? Set apart from this world. And I see it being played out today. The body of Christ is being pulled, yanked apart from this world by the Spirit of God. I wrote this. I said, I think when you read, I think it's verse 2, you see a perfect picture of the Trinity. All members of the Godhead playing together, practicing together. I wrote it down like this. God planned it, and Jesus paid for it, but then Spirit empowers us to walk in it. Isn't that powerful? God planned it for you. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10 says that we are His workmanship, created in good works, I think, prepared beforehand. Right? God has a plan for every person's life. I was looking over here, Jen, at your daughter, and I felt like the Lord spoke to me this morning, and He said, I have a plan for her life. I'm talking to you. I felt like the Spirit of the Lord was speaking to me today to you, that God has purposed something great in your life, and God is getting ready to reveal His will and His plan to you. And so I would just encourage you to move in and seek God with all your heart, because I think you're going to see something powerful. You know, Buddhists all over the world are seeking enlightenment. Are you getting that? All over the world, there's a classification of people called Buddhists. They identify that under Buddha. And they're seeking for enlightenment. Guys, we got it. We do have the enlightenment. The enlightenment is through the Spirit of God revealing Christ in us, right? Paul wrote about it. He said, I got a mystery for you. Christ in us, the hope of glory. He doesn't just say that He set us apart to be different. I know a lot of different Christians. Some of them scare me, quite honestly. He says something really specific. He says He sets us apart for obedience. See, we are saved not to be weird. We're saved to obey. I love what Dale Miller says. Say yes to the Holy Spirit. He says that all the time. See, when we say yes to God, God gets involved in our life. You know, a lot of times in my little simple mind, I see God with His hands tied until we ask Him to do something. Until we say, God, will you get involved in my life? God, will you heal the sick? Will you heal me of this thing? Then I believe God. He says, we have not because we ask not. And then we had to ask in faith. Folks, if we just understood the power of God that's within us, how powerful we are because we are in Christ. If we understood that, despair, discouragement, depression, it all would leave. Satan couldn't dare touch you once you understand who you are in Christ. He loved you before this world was formed. He loved you. That's what the Word of God, I'm not making this stuff up. That book that I just read said that He loved you, Glenn. Before He ever spoke the world into existence, He knew you were coming. Your life did not take Him by surprise. Even your sin did not take Him by surprise. Hallelujah. We're not trapped in sin. I hate hearing Christians saying, I just couldn't help myself. Yes, you can. I'm getting off my topic. I'm sorry. Don't get me on that stuff. He says, by God's mercy, we're born again to a living hope. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, and you He made alive. Listen to this. Think about this just strictly personally. And you, Eric, He made alive, who was dead in trespasses and sin, which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we have conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, hallelujah. You need to circle that in your Bible, because He just described who you used to be. And then those two most powerful words, that word of conjunction, but God, you were going this way against the will of God, but God interceded for you. Hallelujah. He goes on and describes this God who is rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses. Are you getting that? How could God love me when I was so evil? I don't know how He does it, but I can tell you a story that we read in our Sunday school class today about a lady caught in adultery. Right? And she was dragged out of the house, probably naked, in the very act of adultery and thrown at the feet of Jesus. And all of a sudden I thought about this today. This very thought come to me. Jesus never left her side. He didn't step away like you wicked woman. I believe she was knelt at His feet and He was right there. And I think when He got on the ground to begin to write, He was rubbing shoulders with that woman. See, God doesn't leave you when you're going through difficulty. God is there. Amen. And if you ain't never had any difficulty, you may not know what I'm talking about. I've lived through some difficulty. He said, we've been made alive together with Christ because it's by grace we've been saved. You are with Christ. He has not left you. He is right there. In the darkest hour of your life, Christ is right there. Hallelujah. Romans 10, verses 9 and 10 says, if you'll confess Jesus, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart. I'm going to need oxygen up here. You guys just pull this fire out of me every week. I don't know how you do it. You know, through the week, I'm really a relatively calm guy. I know You think on the weekend something happens to you. Yeah, it does. I love teaching the Word of God. He says, but if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. If you believe. Now, we as Westerners, we think the word believe is mental assent. If I just think this, but the Jews didn't see it that way. The Jew says it's more than just agreement in your mind. It's obedience in your flesh. Will you believe and do? Will you believe and obey? See, that the problem that we're having in the church right now is there's a lot of people that speak Christianity. They say, I'm born again, but they're doing their own thing. Those people worry me. Not for my sake, for their sake. There's a judgment day coming. It says, for with the mouth one believes unto righteousness, and with the heart one believes unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Verse 13 says, for whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hallelujah. It's the mercy of God that saves us, that he doesn't leave us the way he does, the way he found us. You know, it is not the church that cleans people up. It's the Spirit of God that does that, right? When he saves us by his mercy and grace, the Bible says in this chapter, he gives us a living hope. Now, folks, don't separate those two words. There's some people that have hope. They have hope in their job. They have hope in money. They have hope in things that maybe one day soon this is going to happen and I've got hope. And folks, that's not hope. That's a wish. We have hope. Hope is the confident expectation that something good is about to happen. But guess what? It's grounded in the resurrection of Jesus. We have a living hope because our God does not live in a tomb. He raised from that tomb. It's because of the resurrection. I talk all the time about this cross, but I wish I had an open tomb right here. That's more powerful. Because he lives, I live also. Because he lives, I don't have to be condemned to sin. I can go free. If you get this the way the Lord has shown me this week. No, I don't want to cuss in church. But you're going to tell the devil to hell with you. Go back. I ain't having your lies anymore. You getting that? Sorry for you religious people. The Bible says that he saves us and he gives us an inheritance. Hallelujah. And then he uses this word twice, kept. Our inheritance is kept. That word kept is a military term showing that the soldiers were around guarding this. Yeah, I don't know how you think, but I believe there are angelic forces guarding our inheritance. Yeah, I hear Christians all the time talk about heaven, the streets of gold and the pearl gate, and there's going to be a mansion. Who cares? Heaven to me is all about Jesus, the one who got me out of this life, the one who put my head on straight. I've been there. I've done that. I know what it's like to think you're losing your mind. And I know Jesus is able to take us out of whatever we're in and give us that living hope. We have an inheritance, folks. I don't know. I just want to tap into that inheritance, right? Can I? I'm sort of like the young man. Can I get my inheritance early? Can I just have a little bit? You know what? It doesn't work that way. That inheritance is kept, but that next sentence is what gets me. What am I supposed to do right now? Well, guess what's also kept? I am kept. That's what he says. He said, we are kept. Verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through salvation. Most of us, I'm sorry, I'm just so antsy. We speak. If I ask you, are you saved? You'd say, yes, I'm saved. Absolutely, I'm saved. No, you're not. You're saved by faith. See, if we get this concept, we're not saved until we die. Right now, I know your salvation is real to you. And I know some of you are looking at me like, you teaching heresy? No, I'm not. I'm teaching 1 Peter chapter 1. See, this salvation that we speak of is to come. But we have got it so grounded in our heart, you're saved by grace through faith. We believe and we speak it out of our mouth right now. We speak that faith. I'm saved. Why don't we practice the other blessings of God? Psalms 103, right? Forget not His benefits. Who forgives us of all of our sins and heals all of our diseases. Who crowns my life and pulls me out of the pit. What if I spoke that with the same degree of faith that I speak my salvation? See, I'm not saved yet, but I'm as good as saved. Because He's keeping me. Are you getting that? This salvation, this faith that surrounds me is being kept by God. You are not alone. How loud can I say it? You're not going through this life by yourself. I know you feel like it sometimes, but you are not alone. All of heaven is at your beck and call. You are being protected by God. He says, I know you're going through some difficulty. Yeah, you might say they were going through difficulty. They were being burned at the stake for saying I'm a Christian. Yeah, that's difficult times. And yet they were full of joy. They had that hope alive in them. They were walking in the promises of God. He said, even gold is refined in the fire. Don't you understand? That's why we go through difficulty. God is purifying our lives so that we can do and be something different. If we ever get this concept, you know what our prayer will be? Bring it on, Jesus. Say, Pastor, are you there? No, I'm up there. I'm sorry. I ain't praying for trials and tribulation. But I know God will refine me in them. So when you're in it, see, I believe we're in one of three positions. We're either in the fire right now, we're coming out of the fire, or we're fixing to go in it. One of three. I don't know where you're at. I feel like I've been in hell the last couple of weeks, fighting everything I could fight. I'm telling you, a lot of times the Lord makes me live these sermons before I preach them. This is one that I feel like God says, okay, let's test you, boy. Before you preach it, let's test you a little bit. I've had kidney stones. I've had gout. I've had migraines. I mean, last two or three weeks, it's like my body has fallen. Treba even said, I'm thinking about getting rid of you. You're falling apart. What a blessed woman. And she was right. I mean, it felt like my body was just falling apart. But I realized this is not normal. This is spiritual. Satan was attacking me on every side. He's attacking my mind. He was attacking my body. He's attacking my wife, making her attack me. He says that we're going to escape the corruption of this world. This world is very corrupt. But we are going to escape it. So the last part of this is, then what should my attitude be? I'm amazed at how the Spirit of God keeps bringing this one point back to this body. Rejoice. Rejoice. Oh, man, it is stinking hard to rejoice when you feel like you've taken up residence with the devil. Not talking about Treve at that point. You get me? I mean, it's hard to rejoice when you feel like you're in the fire. It takes great faith. Paul and Silas had just been beaten, and they lifted up their voice. Folks, they didn't know it was about midnight. They didn't have a clock. It was pitch dark in that inner cell. But they began to worship. Oh, the songwriter said, then along about midnight, God sent, I forgot the rest of the words, God sent a powerful earthquake to, are you getting it? I think rejoicing oftentimes moves the hand of God to push the enemy back, to show us our victory. I'm telling you, I know at least the last three sermons, this point has been in these sermons. From the writer of Paul, now to the writer of Peter, all of them are saying, rejoice. Rejoice during the affliction. Don't wait until everything looks good. Don't wait until you're on the side of victory. But when you're in the heat of the fire, start rejoicing right then. Hallelujah. You want to see a miracle? Start rejoicing. James says in chapter 1, verse 12, he says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Folks, your inheritance is being protected, being kept by God. We have an inheritance, right? You get it? We have something to look forward to in the next life. And that should encourage us. We ought to talk a lot about heaven. But I think also, don't forget right here, right now, He is with us. And He's going to help us overcome, because that's kept too. What's kept? I'm kept. You know, when you read this out of the King James, it reads like the inheritance is kept, the promise is kept. That ain't true. The second kept is you. You are kept by God. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his spiritual son, he says, in a great house, there's not only vessels of honor and silver, but there's also wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. You know, in those days, they'd have a pot that they'd put under the bed. You wouldn't serve soup in it because of what was in it the night before. It was what we maybe would call a vessel of dishonor. It's not something that you'd take out and show all your guests. He says this, but if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. See, as I saw this scripture being unfolded, I saw that it says it's the Spirit who works in us. Doing this sanctification. You understand what sanctification is? Sanctification is the process of being set apart. Right? We could call it holiness. See, Jesus says without holiness, no one sees God. He says, be ye holy because I'm holy. See, God has called us not to be like them, but to be different than the world. To be set apart for a particular use. And who does that? The Spirit does it. But there's responsibility on our part too. That's where the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man comes together. See, the Holy Spirit is going to be working out of you some dishonorable things. I should have got an amen on that. Don't make me call your name and tell you what. No. The Holy Spirit does it, but He does it with your cooperation. See, too many Christians are like, well, God, if you want this to happen, just do it. No, no, it doesn't work that way, sweetie. Right? It works the way the Holy Spirit inspires you to help, to be involved in what He is pulling you out of. That's good preaching. Peter commends their faith. I wish I was as good looking as that picture. Peter commends their faith, not seeing yet that you believed, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Before you see the promise, let's start rejoicing. And then the last couple of verses of this letter said, you know, well, the prophets prophesied about this. They didn't know when it was coming. They didn't know who was going to experience this, but they prophesied many hundreds of years before Christ came. Read Isaiah 53. It's the picture of Jesus going to the cross. Read Psalms 22. It's the picture of Jesus on the cross. Probably 1,500 years before Jesus was ever born, these prophets are writing. You know, today in our Sunday school lesson in John chapter 7, they said they were having trouble because they said, you're a Galilean. And the word says that the Messiah will come from Bethlehem. Well, study it out, boys, a little better. He was born in Bethlehem, right? They just didn't study it enough. So the prophets wrote about this. That's, to me, not the most interesting thing. The prophets wrote about it not knowing fully what it was going to look like. But it says the angels, those created by God, they look at salvation and they marvel. So I think the church has got so accustomed to being saved that we forgot what a great price He paid. I think we underestimate salvation. But the angels are saying, look at this. Would you look at this salvation that God can bring Himself in us? That's what salvation... Do you know what salvation means? Salvation is deliverance. That's what the word means. It's soundness of mind and deliverance. See, when you say that you are saved, what you're really saying is, I have been delivered from the lifestyle of sin I used to live. Jesus has set me apart by the power of the Holy Ghost. One of my favorite verses is, God will do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think, according to the power that's within us. What's that power? It's Christ in us. It's the Spirit of God in us. Isn't it wonderful to think about salvation? Really to let it just germinate in you. What He did for me. What He's done for me. What He's done for you. He loved me enough, He wouldn't leave me where I was. Hallelujah. I don't know what you was. I know what Peter was. And I know when I read the commentators, it made me mad. It just angered me. I thought, don't you judge Peter by who he used to be. He is not Simon anymore. Well, guess what? Same is true for you. You're not the town's drunk anymore. You're not that person of sin. Jesus lives in you. He has separated you for a divine work. He wants to use... There are no wasted people in the kingdom. James wrote in John, James 5, he says, Elijah was a man just like us. What if the Spirit of God came down upon us and He says, right there's the Spirit of Elijah. Right there's the Spirit of Elijah. Right there's the Spirit of Elijah. Do you realize the Spirit of Elijah could be in you? The Spirit of Abraham or the Spirit of David? That Spirit of God that they walked in? Are you understanding me? I wish we'd quit seeing ourselves just as churchgoers. My whole job, my whole existence in the kingdom is to warm a pew. Are you crazy? God has called you for a divine work to show off in you. He wants to show your neighbors. He wants to show your co-workers what wonderful deeds He's done in your life. And Christians are embarrassed to talk about their testimony. Why? Because we know people are going to talk. Well, let them talk. Because I ain't that person anymore. I already got them sleeping in church. Look at that. Stand with me if you would. I've passed out the communion elements today. And as I was thinking about this service, I thought, what's the appropriate way to end this? And this is what I believe the Lord showed me. Does everybody have the elements that wants to take communion? If you'll lift your hands if you didn't get one. Okay, we got Jason over here. Anybody else? Okay, got a couple in the back. I want you to get one. We believe in open communion. In other words, you don't have to be a member of this church. You have to be a member of the body of Christ, right? Which is far greater than this church. I preached my heart out to you today. I preached about the salvation of God. And it's very possible. Denny and Daniel, would you come up, guys? Would you just come up and stand? It's possible that you are thinking, I hope I'm saved. No, that ain't the right answer. John says, you'll know. You can know you're saved. There is a denomination that teaches you can't know that. They're wrong. You can know. You better know. I don't want to face eternity not knowing whether I'm saved or not. You're saved, like I said, we're saved by faith. But one day, when, as Paul would write, when we drop this old flesh, this old tent of flesh, we're going to meet our Maker. Remember the guys he sent out? And they came back and they said, even the demons are subject to us. And he said, don't rejoice about that. Rejoice that your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. Remember in Philippians chapter 3, he says, hey, there's two ladies that are fighting in the church and somebody needs to help them get over this. He goes on, he says, they're not bad ladies. These ladies have helped me in the process of bringing the gospel. And he says this, and their names are written in the Lamb's book of life. I'm trying to point something to you. I'm saying your name may be written in the Lamb's book of life and you may not feel it right now. You may feel like you're defeated, but you're only defeated here. I'm telling you, we win. We win. He calls us triumphant. The triumphant church. He says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. That's us. We are the church. But if you don't know that you know that you know that you're born again, when Nicodemus came to Christ, Jesus said, you must be born again. Nicodemus didn't understand it. Born again means to accept Jesus, to recognize that He is the Son of God. He died and He rose again for me, for my sin. He paid the price for my sin. We confess with our mouth. We don't confess all of our sin. We confess He is Lord. We confess the same thing He said. He is Lord. You ask Him to forgive you. Ask Him to come into your heart. This is how salvation. I remember the first guy that got saved in the church. It was John Fitzgerald when we first started. Still comes to church here. And he raised his hand and I led in prayer. And as I was closing the church in prayer, all of a sudden I felt like somebody was in front of me, and it was John. He looked at me and he said, I really do want to be saved. I said, did you pray that prayer with me? He said, yeah. I said, then you really are saved. About 15 years later, he's proven he's in the faith. I went ahead and prayed with him again. But if you don't know that you know that you know, let's settle that today. Let's invite Jesus into your heart. Invite Him to forgive you. Did you get the first part of this preaching? God has a plan. Before the foundation of the earth, God had a plan. That plan was for Jesus. He chose you. God has a plan for your life and a plan for my life. It's a plan to prosper you and give you hope. Hallelujah. And now 1 Peter tells us it's not just a hope. It's a living hope. It's different than a wish, folks. It's tied to the resurrection of Christ. I don't know where you're at today, but I promise you, Jesus is your deliverer, and he's with you, and he will see you through if you'll trust him. Father God, I pray right now for anyone under the sound of my voice, including Facebook, that maybe is doubting their salvation right now. May the Spirit of the Lord come to them and speak to their heart. May he bring, Lord, this spirit of repentance to us, God, that we don't want to be the way we've been in the past. So out of the very depths of our heart, we would cry, Father, forgive me, for I am a sinner in need of a Savior. I recognize the work that Christ did on the cross. He paid my price, but he didn't stay on the cross. He rose from the dead. He's living today, making intercession for me. I pray right now, forgive me of my sins. Come into my heart. Lord, I want to be born again. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen. We're going to seal this today by taking communion. So I've asked these two fellas to come up and to pray over these elements. This communion is symbolic of the covenant that we have in Christ. So this bread is symbolic of the body of Christ. The grape juice is symbolic of the blood of Christ. And so he says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so I'm going to ask Daniel if he would you pray over this bread?
Lord, thank you so much for the sacrifice that you gave. You gave your body broken for us, Jesus. Thank you so much for what you did for us. Bless this bread as we take it together today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's receive it together. Amen. Brother Denny.
Father God, we thank you for this blood, Lord. The blood of the new covenant, the superior covenant, Lord God. Because no longer with the blood of bulls and goats is sin covered for a time, Lord.
That's right.
But by the blood of Christ, Lord God, our sin is forgiven. It is wiped away completely, Lord. We thank you, Lord God, for this superior covenant, Lord. And through the blood of Christ that we're able to receive that. So, Father, we receive your covenant. We receive your blood today, Lord. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Let's receive it together. Hallelujah. Now let's rejoice. Jesus, we thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that you saved us. Thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us, that you cast our sin as far as the east is from the west, Lord. That we are not the people that we used to be. We are new creatures in Christ Jesus. The old is gone, the new has come. I thank you, Lord, that we have made a great exchange. We gave you our sin and you gave us your righteousness. Thank you, Lord, that every person in this room that is a believer is made righteous in your sight. And Father, now each and every one of us have an inheritance in heaven that's being kept for us. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this wonderful book that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You want to lead us into it?
The sound that saved a wretch like me.
Praise the Lord. Brother Denny.
Thank you, Lord.
Don't forget our announcements. We have men's breakfast this Saturday. The men's Tuesday night class at 5. I strongly encourage you, if you haven't been, it's a wonderful, wonderful time. Coming next month, the 25th of March, we have our street outreach, so please continue to pray about that and pray for those that are going to go out and share the gospel, but also pray for those that we'll speak to and that they'll be receptive, and we'll get to see people delivered, see people healed, see people saved, and be encouraged through all that. Let me see what else. Yeah, there it is. And then I think that's all we had. All right, raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless you.